Father, we thank you that you are right here with us right now. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're in the room. Thank you that you're in our hearts, that you live within each one of us. And as we look at your word now, we just ask that you would go beyond our greatest intentions, you'd go beyond our words, and that you would speak to all of us through your word and through your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a seat. Alex sends her apologies. Alex is actually at Orford with quite a few members of her family, and I've just come back from there this morning to be with you, so that was really good. By the way, with Pastor Alex, you've still seen she's been around worship leading and other things, but she is taking a sabbatical at the moment, and we'll let you know how long that's for. Initially, we're talking 3 months, but she's still going to be engaged and involved, but she's just stepping back from some of the other responsibilities that she has that she's worked so hard for 20 or 30 years in ministry, and particularly, you know, there's been a lot going on in the last season in our lives and certainly for us as a church. So we're giving her a bit of a space in that. So she's not changing, she's not doing anything different, but if you just don't see her at certain things, you know, that's what she's doing. But she'll be here worshiping on Sunday and continuing to worship lead and things like that. So looking forward to that.
And looking after you.
And well, it's a big job, isn't it? Trying to keep me on the straight and narrow. This series in Romans, we've called it Real Love Changes Everything. And if you want a title for today, we're actually looking at Romans chapter 2, about halfway through Romans 2 to into chapter 3, because the way that the books break up, the themes actually go across chapters and really throughout the whole book. So we've tried to sort of pick up on the themes as we go. But if a title is God is faithful regardless, or you could just say God is faithful, period. If you were to go into sort of any pub, social setting, and it's so interesting that the conversation often ends up talking about how bad things are at the moment. You notice that?
Yeah.
Like at the moment, you know, someone will just fill their car up with fuel and it'll be, oh, goodness gracious me, I need to take a second mortgage on the house just to fill the car up with fuel. And, you know, there's always something current like that, isn't there? And you look at stuff that's going on, and there seems to be this theme of conversation so often about how bad things are getting. Now, interestingly enough, we've been through a very unique season, and we're still in a unique season, and I think there are some pretty significant things going on in our world and across our globe at the moment. You don't have to be Einstein to work that out. But I can remember growing up and hearing those same conversations. I can remember people, as a kid, helping out in my dad's workshop, you know, and people would come in and, you know, the blokes would be talking and, oh, gee, it's getting bad, isn't it? And this is happening and that's going on. And I'm sure my grandfather was privy and part of those same conversations. There's a theme that goes on here. And without knowing it, people that are engaged in that dialogue are actually aligning themselves with the gospel. So you wouldn't believe it. When people are talking about that in the pub, there might be really colourful language about our leaders and all sorts of things that you get. Did you know that there is an alignment there with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because what Chris brought us last week from Romans chapter 2, and I'm thankful you did that one, Chris. I was happy to do it, but that's one of the hardest little sections to teach on, because it tells you a whole lot of stuff that you don't really want to hear, and it talks about the spiral that humanity has found itself in, or we've found ourselves in. And you can read those things and you can think, oh, well, these people have been pointed out, you know, gossip, slanderers, people living immoral lives. You can think, oh, that's all being pointed out. But really, what Paul was saying, he was saying, this is what happens. He wasn't trying to nail an individual here. He was actually saying, this is what happens to humanity when we replace the Creator with the created. You see, when we take a perfect, all-powerful, all-loving Creator who can be worshipped without anything going wrong, you start to worship things and it goes wrong. You start to worship your car and other areas of your life get out of balance. You start to worship your house and other areas of your life get out of balance. You start to even worship your family or your spouse and other areas of your life get out of balance because they're not God. And our whole problem as people is that we have replaced a God who is worthy of our worship, is worthy of our praise, is worthy of our adoration, is worthy of our total connection. We have replaced Him with things that we and He has created. And we think, oh, in our enlightened days, our primitive people, you know, they carved these things out of stone and wood and they made that their God. Well, there's not a lot different in what they did to what we do now. And of course, Paul really graphically describes the human condition. And Romans opens, and we've been there over the last couple of weeks, with this eagerness that Paul has to go to Rome and preach the gospel. And he knows it's exactly what Rome needs to hear. And this sort of centerpiece that we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, first the Jew, then the Gentile. And it's like Paul's got this sort of pride in the gospel. And at the moment, we are really highlighting the gospel. The gospel should be always highlighted. It's who we are. It comes out of us. But, you know, we want to really highlight the pureness of the gospel in the first quarter of this year. And we've got the Hobart celebration coming up with Will Graham. And I think if we can get our heads into a greater understanding of the gospel, not just what it does in us, but what it does in our community and how it works, I think as we unify ourselves around that, not just in this church, but across our city. And I noticed, Carolyn, that you're actually on the leadership team of the Launceston Festival or the Launceston Celebration. You know, across our state, this focus on the gospel. There's going to be amazing fruit comes out of that. Not just on what happens, you know, on those nights when Will is here, but what actually happens because the Church of Jesus Christ unifies, because we focus on the gospel. We make the main thing the main thing. There is power in that. So Paul's got this pride in the gospel, and he knows that it's what Rome needs to hear. And the gospel is what people everywhere desperately need. In the gospel, God found a way to condemn our sin and destroy it without destroying us. See, that's the essence of the love of God. He found a way to destroy evil, to destroy this ultimate rebellion against Him that causes humanity to take this downward spiral without destroying us. Who's ever started to do like a renovation and try and repair something that's sort of a bit beyond repair? And then, you know, in my times as a tradie, all the time, you know, I remember we used to get. Sorry for going into details here. I can't stop myself. But one of the things that wasn't a particularly inspiring job as an auto electrician is somebody had come in with a dirty old box trailer, you know, those things they tow behind cars. And it'd have these lights on the back of it that hadn't worked for ages and they were rusted to pieces and basically all that they needed, that if you could sort of make them work by cleaning them up a bit and making it so the electricity flowed and got them going. But you'd actually say to them, now listen, mate, I can make these work, but you know, they're not going to work for long, and really what you should do is put some new lights on. And they say, no, mate, just get them going, it's all right. And you get halfway through it and you think, why did I ever get talked into doing this? I should have said to the guy, they are no good, they're never going to work, you need to put some new ones on. Now, wouldn't it have been easy for God to look at us as humanity and say, man, how can we do a renovation on that? How can we salvage what is going on there? Let's just get rid of it and start again. Because it's easier. We had a little cottage at Lenna Valley, which we loved and lived there for a long time. And what I've noticed, the difference between living in a 100-year-old cottage and a house that was built, I think our house was built in the 90s, but when every time I went to do any sort of building or renovation in the little cottage, everything was so much harder than you thought it would be. Because nothing was straight. Everything was out of plumb. You open something up and something else needed fixing. And you think, oh, yeah, I can fix that. But 9 times out of 10, you think, oh, I just need to start again. Whereas the house we've got now, things are often easier because things are square and straight and stuff works and it works easy. And sometimes I think we think that we've got to get ourselves square and straight and worked out so that God can work. But the grace of God is, no, actually, the logical thing to do would have been to start again. But he was so committed. And often those people that renovate things, those people that restore. Have you ever, you know, you look at a restored car or motorcycle or something like that, and those of us that have worked in that, you think, wow, they are special people because there is hours and hours and hours and hours of painstaking work in actually getting those things working again. And it's much easier to actually just go and buy a new one. Whereas God said, but we see the beauty in some of those things and we want to see it restored. Now, when God looks at humanity, when he looks at you this morning, he actually sees the image of God. He sees the beauty. He sees the individuality. He sees the eternal just the eternalness of you. And he's committed to restoration. He is committed to renovation. He is committed to putting right what is broken. That's our God.
So good, Dave. Great message.
That's the gospel. Real love changes everything. No person, institution, ideology, or even religion can do that. You see, in society, we want to bring correction to those who do the wrong thing or are a risk to others. And what do we normally do? We impose fines, we take away privileges, we even lock them up. In some societies, you know, we even use capital punishment. But God doesn't do that. Jesus, the centre and the heart of the gospel changes people from the inside out. And he's found a way to change our most fundamental motivations from a self-centered motivation to a love and concern for others. See, in the gospel, God has made his divine power available to us. He's promised and provided us the ultimate destiny that will blow your mind beyond anything that you could dream of, hope, or imagine. It's amazing, isn't it, that people hear the good news or the gospel and stubbornly reject it. For those of us who are being saved, we think, why? Why? We don't get it. Why would somebody reject the most amazing gift, the most amazing opportunity that you could ever have? Why would they do it? But you see, the gospel can't be accepted unless you admit you need it. That's the eternal question. That's the infinity question. You cannot accept the gospel unless you admit you need it. And as humans, that's the hardest thing to do. Because even though we know we're part of a world that is bad, most of us think we're all right. And it's hard to admit that perhaps we need it. So Paul covers this in Romans, and this is where we're going to launch into this morning. He covers four categories of people who resist and feel they don't need the gospel. And we've sort of covered the first two. Those, and Chris got into this last week, those who deliberately or are knowingly bad. Any hands here? Anyone want to admit to that? Those who are deliberately or knowingly bad or evil. And you know, most people don't want to be that, but people can get to a point where it's like, I am bad and I'm just happy to be bad. Have you ever noticed that when you're, you know, we've got kids at the moment, and one of our kids particularly, you know, there's just continual guidance on some pretty core stuff that we're working on and encouraging him. Now the balance for us in that is to speak to the good in him, to speak to the amazingness in him, and bring correction without him believing he's bad. But what happens with humanity is eventually some of us believe we're bad and live bad. So we won't accept the gospel. And then there's the self-righteous or moralist. You know, they maintain a certain facade, but you know, knowing it's not working inside, and perhaps impose their morals on others. And the third and fourth I want to look at this morning is the unenlightened, or the Bible often called them pagans, people that just hadn't understood who God was and had never had it brought to them, and they were living in this unenlightened state. And then probably the hardest of all is the religious devotee. And Paul, in trying to unify the church in Rome, has to address this religious business that's going on with the Jews. Because the Jews pretty much felt superior to everybody else because, quite rightly, they had been given the light. But Paul goes really hard at them because he said, you've been given the light, but perhaps you haven't understood what the light's for. It's a bit like, you know, you've got a whole lot of people on an island and it's pitch black dark, and there, you know, perhaps a volcano has erupted and this lava and cloud and dust has descended and it's pitch black dark. But there's a small group of people that have been given an amazing group of torches. Now they can either sit in their little house and just enjoy the light, shine it all around and have a party, or they can take that light and they can use it to guide everybody else on the island, perhaps as a bridge, perhaps as a way off, and use that light to guide everybody else to safety. And Paul's saying to the Jews, you know, you had the light, but you've actually missed the point of what the light was. He says this in Romans 2:13. He says, and then he addresses the law, the fact that the Romans are prided themselves in this law that they've been given. He says, all who sin apart from the law will perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. And actually, if you read that, it's actually saying, well, perhaps you're better off without the law than with the law, because if you've got the law, you're going to be judged by the law. He says, for it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who are declared righteous. So Paul answers the question that many of you have been asked and perhaps have asked. What happens to people who have never heard about Jesus? What's going to happen? What's going to happen to the person who's never heard about Jesus when they stand the pearly gates? What's going to happen to those people? And in chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, Paul says, the judgment of God is according to the light. And that's not that God's going to summon people to be judged on the basis of the Ten Commandments. He's saying, look, God's not going to call everybody together and say, how did you go with the Ten Commandments? And I'm going to judge you on that. But the Bible doesn't mean that they're all going to be right with God just because they haven't heard about Jesus. Many will miss the mark, not because they did not hear, but because they did know what was right and didn't do it. And Paul goes on and he explains this. He says in Romans 2:14-16, he says, "Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves." Not a law unto themselves, but a law for themselves. Basically, he goes on. "Even though they do not have the law, they show that the requirements of the law are written in their hearts. For their conscience also bears witness, and their thoughts, sometimes accusing them, at other times even defending them. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares." So he's actually saying, you see, that there's been this inherent sense of God placed in all people. There's been this inherent sense of right and wrong that we actually carry within us. And even if we haven't actually heard about Jesus, we have this capacity to actually respond to the goodness of God regardless of what we've been taught. And God said, "What I'm going to do is you will just have to answer on how you responded to what was in you." But in Paul's day, there were those who said because the Jews possessed the law and they knew God's truth, that they would not be condemned in that judgment. And Paul's saying, you know, if your knowledge of your truth is what saves you, then everybody will be saved, even unbelievers, because we've all got some level of knowledge of truth that we carry within us. So basically, he's saying, well, if that was the case, if all it took was knowledge to be saved, then we'd be all saved. There'd be no need for the gospel because, hey, happy days, we're all good. And then he says, they know a great deal. People who have never heard of Jesus and never heard about the Jews, they know a great deal about the law because it's written in their hearts and their conscience acts as a judge within them. And on that basis, everyone will be saved, but God doesn't judge that way. All humanity will be subject to God's righteous judgment because they have the truth written in their hearts. They do know what's right or wrong. And I think that's a really important thing to understand about the gospel, is we haven't got a God who's going to destroy masses of people because they haven't had the opportunity to hear. But wow. But that's not a reason not to tell people, because what does the gospel actually brings enlightenment, and it takes away confusion, and it actually goes right to the heart of people and gives them the opportunity to respond to God, even if their heart is hard, even if they've decided that they're deliberately bad. That is the renovation power of the gospel. So good. All humanity will be subject to God's righteous judgment because we have truth written in our hearts. So the religious devotee, what are they like? Now, Paul says, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship with God. Have you ever met Christians that brag about their relationship with God as if they've got this special relationship with God that nobody else has got? You met those? I was just talking to XYZ Christian celebrity the other day. Yeah, me and him and the Holy Spirit, we were having this conversation. And you know what? We've got this enlightenment that nobody else has got. And that's sort of what the Jews were projecting to those who weren't Jews in the church in Rome. And he says, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law. If you are convinced that you're a guide for the blind and a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of the infant, of infants, because you have the law, the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do not teach yourself. You who preach against stealing, do not steal. You who say people should not commit adultery, do not commit adultery. You who abhor idols, do not rob temples. You who brag about the law, do not dishonor God by breaking the law. As it is written, listen to this, this is an ouch moment. As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And he was sort of really getting to the point that, that the Jews in Rome, you know, the Jews have always been known as pretty sharp business people. And he was saying, like, you who say do not steal, and then you're out there ripping people off in the business community all the time. Stop it. You who have the light are actually causing people to blaspheme the name of God because you've got the law, but nothing's happened on the inside of you. And then he goes on to talk about the advantages of being a Jew. He's saying, well, there are some pretty cool advantages about it. But number one, they relied on possessing the law. And he goes on to explain that, that possession of the law doesn't make you any more righteous than owning a stethoscope makes you a doctor. You know, he's just saying, just because you've got the law, it doesn't make you righteous. Just because, you've got a Peter Brock T-shirt, it doesn't mean you can drive your car fast. Number two, they bragged about their relationship with God, and I was just talking about that. The Jews made it clear that they had this special inside track. And this happens too in the church world, doesn't it? The reason that everybody else doesn't hear from God is he's so busy talking to you. Number three, they had this knowledge of God. But people boast about their knowledge of the Word and rest on that. And I think there are two extremes in the Christian church. There's an extreme where we almost pride ourselves in knowing the Word of God. You know, it's the Father, Son, not the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Scripture. We don't have to worry about that because Jesus is the Word, the living Word. But all of a sudden, you know, we highlight that, and it's like the more we memorize, the more we know, the more holy we are. It's a great thing to know the Scriptures. It's a great thing to understand. It's a great thing to be able to teach it. But that alone doesn't make you any more righteous with God than anybody else. And then we've got the other end of the church that perhaps saying, oh, no, it's just all about the feeling. And we haven't got a clue what the Scriptures say, so we've got no knowledge of right or wrong. And number four, they approved of what was superior. You know, they rejected certain attitudes and actions and chose only which was regarded as morally superior. Now, that in itself is not that bad, but, you know, many people in the church do that. You know, when I couldn't go to that place. Oh, no, I couldn't share a drink with you. Oh, no, we don't do those things, you know. Oh, no, when I was growing up, you know, there were religious people that didn't dance. You know why they didn't dance? Because it was unholy. You know, you could be tempted while you were dancing. And things like that, you know, we don't dance. And even worse than that, actually, we don't listen to music because if we listen to music, it could lead to dancing. Or I don't drink coffee. I don't drink coffee. It's a stimulant. And I just want to be me and God with nothing else. And so on and so on. Yeah, God will speak to you about things like that at times, but it doesn't make you morally superior. And we can easily point the finger at the Jews, but how many people have turned their back on Jesus because some Christian's moral superiority pushed them away? You see, you carry your convictions inside, but you meet people where they're at and you don't project them on others. They were instructed in the law. You know, there are lots of people that can quote a great passage of Scripture and they take pride in that, and there's nothing wrong with that, except that the Jews and many people today depend on that for your righteousness. It's not your ability to quote the Scripture that makes you righteous. It's actually, is that Scripture written in your heart? Is it actually on the inside of you that is going to change you from the inside out? That's what it's all about. And none of them, there were 634 rules of law that the Jews prided themselves in keeping. I've driven back from Orford this morning, and you know, there's perhaps only one rule of law that I had to be careful about. That was just staying under the speed limit. You know, and that's a challenge for me just to do that, let alone another 634 rules. You know, I'd be freaking out. Oh, I can't do it. But Paul argues that the Jews cannot judge and teach others. You see, the Torah, more than anything, the law that they had, it more than anything, it actually condemned the Jews. It wasn't actually aimed at the Gentiles. It said, you guys have got the light, you want to live with the light, and the prophets actually were bringing them back to the point and pointing to Jesus and saying, look, you're never going to be able to keep this law anyway, because all you're trying to do is do the right thing and you're not interested in being changed on the inside. You're not interested in surrender. You're not interested in submission to God. You're not interested in getting your heart right. You just want to do the outside stuff. And so easily our Christianity can become that. All right, the next section. How are we going for time? Got a little bit left. Circumcision. Who likes circumcision? Well, listen to what circumcision. Circumcision has value. That's what Paul says. Then he prefaces this. If you observe the law. But if you break the law, you will become as those who had not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, even though you have the written code and circumcision. So even though you who have the written code and circumcision are a lawbreaker. So basically, you know, the circumcision was an easy way, I guess if you're a male, of finding out whether you're a Jew or not. So, you know, in those days they went to the Roman baths and you could actually just, you know, see whether someone had it or not. And they were like, yeah, I'm a Jew, I'm right, because I've had this done. Yeah, I'm right with Jesus because I've got grace tattooed across my arm. Have you got that, Nikki? That they prided themselves on the rite of circumcision as a symbol that they were God's people. And you only need to substitute, you know, baptism, perhaps church membership, a whole lot of other things that we do that take that place in our society. And Paul's saying, no, that makes you no more Christian than anything else. Romans 2, 28, 29 says this, a man is not a Jew if he only I'll start that again. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision mere outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. And this last phrase here is a little bit of a play on words, because the word praise comes from Judah, which is where the word Jew comes from. And Paul says, well, you know, the Jew is not praised by men, but praised by God. And he also makes it clear that what constitutes being a true Jew in God's sight was nothing to do with whether you were circumcised or not. It was nothing to do with how you prided yourself on keeping all the laws. He was actually saying, has something happened in your heart? Have you actually been changed in the heart through the baptism of the Holy Spirit? God says it's not the traditions, but as Abraham and Jacob, they became Jews when they belonged to Yessa. How do you say this word, Chris? I'm right with the Yessu.
Yeshua.
Yeah, I got that bit. That went. That one there.
Hamishaka.
Yessu Hamishaka, which means Jesus the Messiah. So that's where this whole Jewish tradition started, is that Abraham and Jacob didn't have a revelation of law, of tradition. They had a revelation with relationship with Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who would save them. That's what it meant to be a true Jew. But Paul, in this dialogue, talks around what it meant to be a Jew and what the responsibilities of being a Jew were. The fact that they had the light, that they had the torch, that they were bearers of the torch and meant to be a guide for humanity, but actually they used it as a lightning rod of judgment. And I think when we have this focus on the gospel, if there's one thing that the church has got to make sure it's not, is a lightning rod of judgment to our community. Because you know what? We've got to say, we've got the light, we've got Jesus, we've got love, we've got grace. Yeah, sure, God is a righteous God and God will judge, and you need to understand that. But we're not the ones who are judging. We're actually bringing you to the light so that God can actually deal with your sin and not you as a person. Paul was going pretty hard at Jews, and he's saying, you know, rather than reaching and guiding others, that they were just sitting in judgment. Now, it's not very hard to draw that religious parallel to Christians that sometimes we are and sometimes we've met. Romans 3:3-4 says this. It says, what if some did not have faith? Would their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, so that you may be approved right in your words and prevail in your judging. You see, God remains faithful. He remains faithful regardless of our religion and obedience or disobedience. And Paul was saying, you know, the Jews have mucked up a little bit. Does that mean that God's not faithful? That he chose them to carry the light and they've fouled it up. Does that mean God's not faithful? No, God is faithful. Just because you have a bad week, because you lose it with somebody, because you don't represent Jesus well, does that mean God's not faithful? No, God is faithful regardless of us. God remains faithful in our obedience, in our disobedience. He remains faithful regardless of what we do. And Romans 3:5-6 says, But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath for us? I'm only using a human argument. Certainly not. If this were so, how could God judge the world? You've probably heard this one. It's okay. We can do that. God will forgive us. I've heard that one. I've heard that one in youth group and stuff like that. It's all right. We can go and get drunk tonight. We can do certain things, but you know, we'll ask for forgiveness in the morning and God will forgive us. Anyone heard that one? The good news is God forgives. The reality is, if we're thinking like that, we actually haven't received the fullness of the gospel that would allow us to think like that. God forgives and he's already forgiven you. But your changed heart, your relationship and your obedience to him means that your thinking won't be like that. It's taking grace and actually making it a legal thing. God is faithful regardless. As we read, he found a way to condemn sin and evil without destroying us. He's supremely faithful. You see, all you need, all we need to do is be like Abraham and Jacob and respond to him who is ultimately faithful with our level of faith. You see, we read that Abraham was righteous because of his upbringing, because of his boldness, because of his character. No, none of those things. He was righteous because of his faith. In other words, with the faith that he had, in the faith that he had he lived in a pretty dark place. He lived in a society that were doing all sorts of things that, you know, you think things are bad now, but they were doing stuff that you just, you know, sacrificing children, all those sorts of things. That's where he lived. That was all around him. But he just found enough faith to respond to that right or wrong that was written on his heart, that God had placed in him and every other human who has walked this globe. And he responded to that and he was made righteous because of his faith, which connected him with a faithful God. Jesus did what we could never do. We can respond to him with our faith. It's not religion. It's not keeping the rules. It's not getting it right. But it's allowing the grace and the love of God to change us from the inside out. That's the power of the gospel. When you meet in your connect groups, I want you to be really honest with yourselves and say, have we become religious? Do we take pride in our heritage? Do we take pride in our righteousness? Do we take pride in an enlightenment that we think we have? Those things are all huge advantages to you if you have them. But do we take pride in them? Do we judge because of it? And then ask how? How can we be true gospel Christians? How can we just continually respond with our faith to a God who is supremely faithful? I'm going to close in a minute. I'm just going to give an opportunity for people to respond to the gospel this morning. And I don't know if you want to join me, Carolyn. Lady here, I should remember your name.
Heather.
I want to encourage you, Heather.
Sorry?
I just want to encourage you now. I just think God wants to encourage you right where you are. And as we've been talking this morning, he wants you to know that you haven't failed because you haven't done this or done that. You haven't failed because you haven't kept this rule or that rule. You haven't failed because you haven't been to church enough times. You haven't failed because you haven't been to enough small groups, taken communion enough times. You haven't failed in that at all. And he actually wants you to know that he's meeting you right where you are right now. And the relationship that's written on your heart, that God is with you, is in that moment, that Jesus actually died for all your mistakes. He carried that. So when the Father is looking at you right now, he looks at you pure, he looks at you clean, he looks at the amazing potential that is in you. And I believe as that just becomes more and more a reality to you, that there is actually going to be a joy that flows out of you. You're going to find yourself actually reaching and ministering to other people, not out of what you have around you, but what you have inside you. And there's going to be a richness in that. And people are going to want to hear it. People are going to be listening and hearing that love flowing from you. Do not allow what you feel you've missed or what you haven't done or what you wished you could have done or what you think you should have done to actually stop you, because Jesus is with you now and he's leading you in to an exciting season. I want to give an opportunity right now. And then I think we just need to just all stand, and I know, Carol, in a moment, we just need to receive afresh the grace of God. If you can just sing over us in a minute. But before I do that, for those online, for those here in the building, I just want to ask a really important question. Have you been able to say, I actually need the gospel of Jesus Christ? I need the good news. I need to respond to a loving God who wants to meet me where I'm at. And that response is to say, I'm part of a broken humanity. I've rebelled against you, Jesus. I am sorry for that. I thank you that you are not judging me, because Jesus paid the price of my mistakes. And I want to accept that now. I want you to meet me in my heart. I want you to meet me in this place, and I'm making a choice right now to follow you for the rest of my life. We can just bow our heads, close our eyes. If you're online and you'd like to be included in that prayer, send us a direct message right now. If you're in the building here, and you know, if you're right with God, you will know. You'll know. If you're unsure, I just want to give you an option. You don't have to be religious. You don't have to make a choice to be in church. You don't have to make a choice to give this up or give that up. What you do is need to make a choice to almost give everything up to Jesus. It's not about the rules and regulations. It's about you opening your heart to him and saying, meet me where I am, and he will lead you on an amazing journey. If you know you haven't done that and you'd like to do that right now, just while heads are bowed, eyes are closed, just so you're taking a step of faith and I know who I'm praying for. Just give me a wave. If you're online, send us a direct message. If you're in the room here, just slip your hand up real quick and say, yeah, Dave, I want to be part of that prayer. I want to say, Jesus, praise God. I want to say, Jesus, I thank you that you died for me. Is there anybody else? I believe there'll be others in the room and online that need to make this call this morning. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. We're praying. People are making an important decision now. This is the power of the gospel. It's not rules. It's not regulations. It's about loving God, meeting people where they're at and in their moment. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you love me. I thank you love me so much. You are prepared to die for me. Right now, I ask for your forgiveness. Come and meet me where I am. Fill my heart with your presence. From this day forward, I choose to follow you. Thank you for saving me. Very cool. Very cool. If you're online, make sure you do send a message. I believe there are people online this morning. I just got a prophetic word on that you need to respond. You don't need to just walk away from this. You actually need to send a message. Or if you don't talk to us, get on the phone, ring somebody you know and say, I've made a decision this morning to get my life right with Jesus. You do that. You do that because it's the most important question I can ask you. There's nothing more important than that. And if you're in the room, we would just love to come around you and encourage you and help you on that journey. And you know what? We're not asking you to be religious. We just want to introduce you to Jesus and help you understand how he flows with you. Just as we finish this morning, just allow Carolyn, just lead us. You've been amazing. And give Carolyn a big hand. I certainly needed that this morning. I needed to be in the presence of God. Thank you so much. Carolyn is going to be back tonight. We've got Encounter Night here tonight. And basically, we've got a lot more time and space. We don't have to preach. We don't have to do communion. None of those things. We're just going to let Carolyn go and just lead us into the presence of God. And we're just going to see where the Holy Spirit takes us. And I know he's got something special for us. There'll be ministry, there'll be prophetic words, there'll be those things in the house tonight. But we're just going to allow Carolyn to bring her anointing and her gift into this house. So thank you so much. But just right now, just let's receive grace as we finish this morning. Don't rush off. Have a coffee and make sure we're at Encounter Night tonight. There's a youth launch too, isn't there, Chris? And that's going to be upstairs. What time? 4:30. 4:30 upstairs. Winston's nodding his head. He's there. There's great things going on in that space. And then we'll all join together for Encounter. So come on, let's just receive the grace of God afresh as we finish this morning. Praise God.